All right. Our next speaker today is one of the few people that can actually get me up at 2 a.m. to listen to people talk in Israel. It's one of the few people. Yeah, that's exactly right. This man was one of the organizers, I guess, of the Reconciliation with Israel conference that we had a little while back, and I got up every morning at 2 o'clock so we could broadcast it. Kellen! Well,
you should have called Dr. Scotty and woke him up, too, because he gets up right. The middle of the night.
That's right. Kellen, how you doing, brother?
I'm doing great. Thank you for having me today. That's an honor to hear you got up so early to listen to us every day.
It was worth it. It was worth every single day to do. I appreciate so much your putting this on. And was it a success? Was it what you wanted it to be? Or
It was more than I thought it would be.
Good.
I would say that just in summary, we had a mix of believers in Yeshua and Orthodox, conservative, and different types of Jewish people in attendance, and open dialogue around the issues that we discussed there, and in a loving, respectful environment. The representation of the Jewish community was good, and the fact of the matter was that they said they wanted to get more Jews to whenever we do it again. And so we made some good connections in Israel to do that and are working those. And we're just about finished editing the last three videos, and then I'm going to be getting out the free DVDs for anyone that wants one. So they can do that at reconciliationwithisrael.com if they want a free DVD. Just fill out the form.
Yes. Please go to that website address, reconciliationwithisrael.com, and reserve your orders if they can get this. This is an incredible conference, and when we get the audio files, we will be playing them periodically on Lamb Radio, but the DVDs will be tenfold better and definitely support that ministry. You also have MayimMagazine.com too.
Correct.
Which is a great, great online magazine. And we support them. They support us. And we really do appreciate it, Kellen.
Well, it's been a great experience working with you, and I appreciate the promotion of the conference and live streaming that you did as well. I wanted to just highlight the interview I did yesterday on my show on Lamb Radio with Loving God, Blessing Israel. They had the same type of mandate, just a different focus, which was to spread awareness across Canada and somewhat the U.S. About the importance of having reconciliation with Israel. But they were doing it from a perspective of getting donations to support a property they were building there. And I spoke with one of the people that was organizing that, and he got the vision for what they were doing the same month that I got the vision for the conference in February of this year in Israel. So while they were in North America doing theirs, I was in Israel, and so the two streams were touching the same area, and I thought that was really interesting. So,
yes.
Listening to the previous speaker, I think it has somewhat tie in with what I'm speaking about. So that was one of the biggest things from the conference in Israel, was even with the Jewish speakers that don't believe in Yeshua, every session flowed together and had some sort of connection. And that was just amazing to see.
Right. Very amazing. All I ask is that you include me in next year's conference, my friend. I want to be a part of that.
Definitely.
Big time. So whatever we can do, that's and me personally, we've talked kind of briefly about this, but I'd love to. So Kellen Davison has a show Thursday evenings or Thursday morning at 6:45 a.m. called Midnight Watch News. My dentures must be falling out. No. Midnight Watch News Thursday at 6:45 a.m. Kellen Davison, you got it, brother. Reconciliation with Israel. It's all yours.
Thank you. So, I just spoke a little bit about the conference, and the mission of the conference was to start to address and correct some of the areas of division between those that believe in Yeshua and those from Judah that do not, in a way looking at history and scriptural facts to have an open dialogue around these things in order to strengthen connection between the two. And so when I came back from Israel, you know, it was hit under a little bit of a spiritual attack physically and took me out for a couple weeks, but I was able to start getting back into the Word after I got my health back up. And the Father led me to something I didn't expect. He's had me read the book of Hosea. I can't count how many times this year. And the session that I'm going to speak about today is really why and how we got to the point of where we need to reconcile with Judah. But looking at it from a different perspective of maybe than some people have heard about, because I've been an avid researcher myself, and I've been listening to and learning different perspectives about what people think about, you know, Bible prophecy for some time. And I've heard lots of different interpretations. So I just put this out there as just the interpretation that the Father has given me. I don't stand and tell anyone that this is exactly the way it is. But, you know, perhaps it's something to think about regarding some things that have been talked about from those that believe the Torah is relevant and those who do not. But I'll go ahead and get started for sake of time. So the title is Judah, the Ten, the Assyrian, and Babylon. So the premise of what I'll be going through today, I'll start out with that, and then I'll go through the slides. And then if anyone would like the slides, I do have them in PDF format, so you can email me, and I'll be happy to share them with you. Just going through scripture with some insights here that jumped out to me. So the premise is that Esau, Edom, hates Jacob and has played a part in dividing her. And through the serpent, you know, the division of Jacob has been a large priority for that type of mindset and system. And so by ruling over the Gentiles mixed in with the 10 tribes that were exiled, the Assyrian, who, as we'll walk through, is referred to in scripture in the likes of Pharaoh, the king of Babylon, and that serpent from the garden, he meets his goal of being worshipped as God on the congregation of the north, as he aspired to, as is documented in Isaiah chapter 14. And so since it was mixed, since the ten were mixed among the Gentiles, they will be actually ruled by the different nations that were present in the statue in Daniel chapter 2 and the beast in Daniel chapter 7. And a couple things jumped out about Daniel chapter 2 and 7 that we're going to cover in detail here, but I'll just finish my premise and get into the meat of the presentation. But the 10 horns, the 10 toes and 10 horns in Daniel and Revelation, I've heard have been referred to as being the European Union when they were just about that size by you know, some well-known Bible teachers. And then now, you know, I've heard it been referred to as their 10 Arab nations, or there are people that say, oh, there are 10 regions of the United Nations, one world empire. You know, but perhaps there is another meaning or added on meaning to some of those interpretations about who those 10 toes and 10 horns are in that statue. So continue on the premise. Israel is consistently referred to and connected to Abraham, referring to the promise he received as his descendants being as the sand of the sea. And the nation of Israel being made up of the, you know, the 10 tribes, Judah, and those that are grafted in to Israel. That's how, in my mind, I define Israel. I'm sure a lot of people do. The Father did say that Israel be a nation of kings and priests, as is referenced in Exodus 19. And so once Israel is split into two, the 10 comprise, from what I've been studying, they potentially comprise the 10 toes and horns of Daniel's visions. And one part of those 10 also represents the repentant and obedient bride that we see at the end of Scripture. And the other part of the 10 that is still disobedient is representative of the harlot of the Assyrian. So getting into the meat of this, the first major slide is called the split of Israel. So just really quickly, just connecting again the Edom, Esau play in Ezekiel 35, verse 10. This is the Father saying, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 16 through 19, we look at who possibly these two nations are that Edom, the enemy, was trying to go after in Ezekiel 35, verse 10. In chapter 10 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "And when all Israel saw that the king would not hearken unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? And we have none inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. And now, David, see to thine own house." So all Israel went to their tents. "But as for the children of Israel that dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, that was over the tribute, and the children of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. But King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee Jerusalem, and Israel rebelled against the house of Judah unto this day." So on each slide, I'll just call out the slide key point. And for this slide, it's just noting that the kingdom of Israel found no value in the house of David and split from Judah. But the father, the king of Israel and Judah, he's watching out for the schemes of the enemy and trying to rule over and destroy those two nations. So the next slide is about the details of the covenant breaches and punishment. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 14, the father says, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away, and there will be none to deliver." In Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, he continues by saying, "O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they have dealt treacherously against me." So the key point in this slide, the father punished Israel more severely than Judah, because he said, "I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah," but both were being punished for transgressing the covenant. So continuing on the section around details of covenant breaches and punishment, Hosea chapter 8, we have some verses that says, "Israel is swallowed up, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure." So continuing on in chapter 8, he says that, "I've written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the places thereof." So the key point here, Israel forgot the Father and viewed his covenant and law as strange. And as judgment, they were mixed among the Gentiles, where they joined into idolatrous ways. And I'll just touch really quickly on the conference. We had an Orthodox Jewish speaker. His name is Jair Davidi, and he spent over three decades researching where the lost tribes went. And even though he doesn't believe in Yeshua, his perspective is that the lost tribes will come back to the Torah. And he believes that they are mixed among Christianity right now, and they're going to be coming back to where they left. So interesting thing of his perspective in light of the fact that of what said in chapter 8 of Hosea. And so I'll continue on here. Well, before I go on, just really quickly on that point, his point of being that they think that he thinks that the 10 are mixed among Christians today from an Orthodox Jewish perspective. Well, a lot of Christians say that the Torah is not valuable. So maybe he's correct, because some of them still hold to the perspective here where the father says, "I have written to him the great things in my law, but they are counted as a strange thing." So continuing on in this section about details on covenant breaches and punishment, and later in Hosea, the father says, "Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off." Then in Hosea 11, verses 1 through 5, I'll just highlight a couple things in this slide. The father said, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt, as they called them. So they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam, and burned incense to graven images. But later in chapter 11, verse 5, it says that he shall not return into the land of Egypt, and the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. So the key point here, Israel rejected the Father and went their own idolatrous ways, seeking man to rule over them. And their sacrifices were to Baal, not the Father. You know, as part of their expulsion into Gentile nations, they were to be ruled by the Assyrian. So the next section is called the Ten, the Assyrian, and the Assyrian Beast System. So moving to Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to skip through some verses, and we're around 37 through 44. And I want to call out the verses that talk about the fourth kingdom. And it says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron. For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, that shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So the key point in this slide is that the ten toes have two interesting characteristics, iron and clay, that reject mixing together. And the word for seed there also refers to offspring, which could also refer to offspring as it relates to their spiritual walk. These ten toes are kings, as it's referenced here, and in their days the father shall establish his unbreakable kingdom and destroy the statue in Daniel chapter 2. So continue on about the ten and the Assyrian beast system. The statue and ten kings are seen again in Daniel chapter 7, matching the beast with iron as a characteristic. And in Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 through 8, it says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. The next one is like a bear. And the third one is like a leopard. And then the fourth beast," it says, "was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had ten horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." So continuing on about the ten and the Assyrian beast system, just some key points to highlight. The Daniel 7 beasts actually match the beasts. They were the lion, the bear, the leopard, and a wild beast that the father, Abba, said he would fight against the harlot Israel. Going back to Hosea, referring to dealing with the exiled idolatrous Israel, the harlot at that time, the father says, "Therefore will I be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them." So we have the same beasts in Hosea 13 as the beasts that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. So the key point that I'm calling out here to think about is that the Father is going to use the beast system to punish Israel for their idolatry and to draw the repentant back to him. So we talked about the Assyrian system. So who is the Assyrian according to Scripture? So as previously mentioned, idolatrous Israel was sent to be ruled over by the Assyrian, as it said in the book of Hosea. So in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, Scripture says, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings?" So besides the fact that the Assyrian is mentioned as the rod of the Father's anger that will be punishing a hypocritical nation against the people of his wrath, the Assyrian is noted as saying, "Are my princes kings?" So continuing on as to who is the Assyrian, "Wherefore it shall come to pass," this is continuing in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria." And this is possibly that 11th horn among the 10 from Daniel 17th, because it says, "In the glory of his high looks, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man." So the key point in this slide being describing the Assyrian in Isaiah chapter 10, he is prideful and boasts that he is the reason for his greatness and not that he is the tool in the hand of the Almighty. So just before I continue on, we had earlier the 11th horn being boastful and prideful, and we have the king of Assyria being boastful and prideful, talking about how wonderful his accomplishments are. So continue on looking at who the Assyrian is. As established from Isaiah 10, the Assyrian is prideful and boastful. But Isaiah 14 perhaps shows more detail as to who exactly he is. Isaiah 14 verses 4 through 12 says, "That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing, yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So this is Isaiah 14, starts by in verse 4 saying a proverb against the king of Babylon. And in verse 12, the king of Babylon is connected as in connection to being Lucifer. So continuing in the section about who is the Assyrian, which we just said connects with Babylon, the king of Babylon, and Lucifer, the question is that, is there more description about who this king of Babylon, who Lucifer actually is, and is he possibly the Assyrian? For it says in Isaiah 14, "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth tremble, that it shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners?" So the key point here is that Lucifer's intention was to receive the worship due to the Father. He said he would sit on the north, on top of the congregation. I'm not going to go into a lot of the Hebrew in this session. This will take quite a bit of time. But I will call out the word north is Zaphon, which is where in the north is where in Syria, where they a mountain where they used to conduct their idolatrous sacrifices and where those things took place. And so he didn't get his desire to rule on the throne of heaven, of the Heavenly Father. But perhaps being that he did, as it relates, he was ruling on Mount Zaphon in the north where Syria is at. Maybe that's a connection to him being the Assyrian ruling over the congregation of idolatrous Israel, as the Father said he would in Hosea 13. So continue on about who the Assyrian is. It says here later in chapter 14, and I'm just going to highlight this point, and it says that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. So you have at the beginning of chapter 14 of Isaiah, the king of Babylon is the proverb that is spoken against, and then that's revealed to be Lucifer. And then concluding in the chapter, you have that it says that he's going to break the Assyrian, who is connected as being those same beings. So who are the ten kings in Daniel's vision and also referenced in the book of Revelation? Israel, before receiving the Ten Commandments in the Torah, when they were to cleanse their garments for 2 days, for on the third day, Abba said he would come down. As I mentioned earlier, they were told that there would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And the ten tribes of Israel, as it is mentioned in Hosea, Father said he would disperse them amongst the Gentiles. So you have people that were supposed to be kings and priests that were dispersed because they were not obedient to the covenant and the ways of the Father. So these kings, quote-unquote kings, went to the Assyrian Babylonian system for a king that would have them mix in further with idolatrous ways and get further from the Torah. And so the thing I want to call out next is the fact of the characteristics of the beasts in Daniel 7, the same beasts that are mentioned in Hosea 13 that the Father said he would use against idolatrous Israel, and then the toes in Daniel chapter 2. Iron is the symbol in Daniel 2 and 7 that aligns with those ten toes or in the teeth. It says iron is also synonymous with the Messiah's rule. And perhaps the two legs of iron may also symbolize when the Roman Empire divided the initial followers of the Messiah with counterfeit Assyrian type practices and got them further away from who they're actually following in Yeshua. So the ten toes containing iron could possibly represent having some presence or affiliation with the kingdom of the Heavenly Father. So continue on as to who are the ten kings. The iron and clay that the ten toes consist of, as I just mentioned, hits on the fact that there's a potential alignment with the iron representing the kingdom of our Father. And the kingdom of the serpent Assyrian, the king of Babylon, because, you know, Babylon, you know, mixed is a mixture in terms of what it represents, in terms of also the idolatrous kingdom. So, you know, the serpent is also connected with clay because those ten toes are mixed with iron and clay. So if the iron possibly represents the Father's kingdom, the clay might also represent the serpent's kingdom. And as we mentioned earlier from Scripture, the Assyrian, when the Father's describing him in Isaiah chapter 10, says that his princes are kings. And we just established again that the ten tribes were also supposed to be a nation of kings and priests, a holy nation. So we have the ten toes, possibly a nation of kings and priests that have some iron and clay mixed together. We just said the iron represents the Father's kingdom. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, it says, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Later in chapter 3, it says, "And dust you shall eat all the days of your life," referring to the serpent. Well, the key point here is the serpent, the Assyrian, is associated with dust, which is the same material as clay, and in the Hebrew, the same word for dust is in that verse is referred to as dirt. So you have dirt there. There's the serpent system associated with dirt, the serpent Assyrian kingdom, and then you have the Father's kingdom associated with iron. So is it possible that last kingdom before the return of the Messiah is possibly representing those ten kings that were dispersed in the book of Hosea, mixed among the Gentiles, where the Assyrian ruled over them in that kingdom of iron mixed with clay? So continuing on as to who are the ten kings, the ten kings are mentioned again. There are ten kings mentioned again in Revelation chapter 17. So in chapter 17 it says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns." And later in the chapter it says, "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and Abominations of the Earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Perhaps the reason why John wondered is maybe because these were some of those 10 kings that were part of the nation of Israel that were taking part in this harlot, because in Hosea 13 they were mixed among the Gentiles for being a harlot to God's covenant in the Father's ways. So this key point again, there are 10 kings in Daniel 2. There are 10 kings in Revelation 17. The whore is riding on the beast and she is drunk. So continue on in who the 10 kings are. In chapter 17, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the heir, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition." I want to call out this next verse. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So the key point here is that the 10 are clearly in Revelation chapter 17, and it looks like in Daniel 2, aligned as being kings. But the key point to call out in chapter 17, they're kings without a kingdom. And perhaps the reason they're kings without a kingdom is because the Assyrian has been ruling over them because they abandoned the Father's ways, his covenant, in his kingdom, where they will be those kings and priests. So continue on in chapter 17, it says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them." Later in that chapter, it says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So the key point here is that the Allah puts in the 10 kings' hearts to give their power to the beast, and they will destroy it after with fire that the Father equips them. And she's also noted as that that she would be desolate and naked. And just jumping forward in a bit, just to reference one verse, we know that the bride is referenced as getting herself ready, and her garment is the righteous deeds that she has in connection with obeying the commandments of the Father. So this harlot is naked. Perhaps it has to do with no commandments being there, and tying into a connection potentially with the harlot remains of the 10 that do not go back to the Father. So in the next slide, looking into who are the 10 kings, the next bullet I'll hit on is the judgment of the Father using the 10 kings against the whore after they war with the Lamb. Could, you know, also possibly match Ezekiel 38, but also matches the Isaiah 10 judgment of the Father over the Assyrian, including the fire reference in Revelation 17 that they destroy her with in 1 hour in Revelation 18. So jumping back to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 15 through 18, speaking again about the Assyrian, when I saw this, it just gave me more respect about how much the Father is in control of everything. So speaking of the Assyrian, king of Babylon, Lucifer, the Father says, shall the axe boast against him that heweth it? Or shall the saw magnify against itself, against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against him that lifted it up, or as if the staff should lift itself up as if it were not wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts sin among his fat one's leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning fire, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. So we have the Assyrian getting boastful and prideful, like that 11th horn that raises among the 10 kings in Daniel, that the Father is going to destroy his kingdom with fire. Perhaps it links to the destruction of that same kingdom in Revelation 17 and 18 by those 10 kings empowered by the Heavenly Father. But the one thing I want to call out in Isaiah chapter 10 is verse 19. After the destruction of the Assyrian forest, it says that And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. So the key point here in this slide is that the boastful Assyrian and his kingdom are burned with fire, but there is a remnant of this kingdom, as mentioned in verse 19. And so now we're going to talk about a little bit about remnants. So in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and as such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the Mighty One of God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness." So you have here related to Israel and the Syrian ruling over those 10 that transgressed and thought that the commandments, the Torah of the Father was strange and went after idolatry. We see that they will not stay or stay with the kingdom of the Assyrian, that they are going to return, but it's only going to be a remnant. Even though they are the people as a sand of the sea, it says, "Yet a remnant of them shall return." So perhaps this matches the remnant in Revelation, the end of Hosea, and in Joel, of those of the true bride that abandoned idolatry. This also could also link the Assyrian with the Magog, the remains of the harlot bride who attacked the Messiah in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, and also in Revelation chapter 20. Which are destroyed by fire. As I mentioned before in Isaiah 10, it does say that the rest of the trees of the Assyrian kingdom shall be few. And we see at the end of Revelation what happens to Magog then. So the last point in this slide that I'll call out is that just that verse here says in Revelation, speaking of the Lucifer, it says, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Continuing on about the next slide is about the Assyrian and the tent again. So in Isaiah chapter 10, 24 to 27, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with the rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." And then it begins to later. It says, "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." So there's Egypt tie in now with the Assyrian. So we have Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, and all tied into Lucifer being behind and maybe into those and ruling those kingdoms. But I wanted to go back to the rod now. Now we've talked about, we mentioned the rod of the Assyrian, and that's a counterfeit rod. Now the Father is using him as the rod of correction, and we know that the Father has a rod that he has given the Messiah, and it's mentioned in Psalms chapter 2. "You shall break them with the rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware." So we have the characteristic of iron that shatters like earthenware. Again, clay. We have the iron mixed with clay that breaketh things in pieces. We have the iron teeth breaking in pieces. We have the rod of the Father breaking like earthenware. So drawing that connection with, again, going back to the 10 toes being mixed with iron of the Father's kingdom, with his ways mixing with the Babylonian mixed ways of the Assyrian clay kingdom, the serpent that was eating dirt. So the key point here in this slide is that the Assyrian is connected with Pharaoh, has his, you know, his counterfeit rod of correction, but the Messiah is the rod from Abba that he gives authority to dash the enemy like pottery, which comes from dirt. So possibly matching the 10 kings that will destroy the whore with fire. So this judgment in Isaiah 10 and Revelation 18 and 19 matches the judgment of the beast Assyrian system in Daniel chapter 7, which says, "I beheld in the same horn, that 11th horn that rose among the 10 kings, made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High." Later in chapter verse 7, it says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall break, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times, and then dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So the key point here, the obedient remnant saints rule with and obey the King of Kings after Abba destroys the Assyrians. So the next one I want to call out is the ten kings and their covenants with rulers as connected with the Assyrian system. Hosea chapter 12 says verses 1 and 2, "Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He increaseth lies, he daily increaseth lies and desolations. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him." To me, you know, there's been a lot of agreements with different people ruling from the Assyrian system that the Ten have made, and you know, you see it still even in the current events today. And possibly the point that I wanted to call out here is that this matches the covenants nations have made historically with the Assyrian Babylonian system, which is currently seated on 7 mountains, possibly in Rome, where Protestants, which are mixed possibly with the Ten, according to some Jewish, Orthodox Jewish interpretation, are going back into. People may have seen people saying in denominations in the U.S. and around the world, they're aligning with the new ecumenical religion that Francis is driving forward. So if the Ten, according to Yair Davidi, one of the Orthodox Jews who spoke at our conference, if his theory of the Ten tribes being mixed in with Christians, and in fact being Christians, and drawing a connection where the Father said he would mix the Ten in with Hosea, you have the Ten tribes mixing in, some of them going back into this Roman Assyrian type idolatrous system. So the next thing I wanted to call out is on the ten, potentially being the drunk whore. So Hosea chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, it says, "But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifice shall be unto them as the bread of mourners." Perhaps that's even a type to the weird, you know, transubstantiation stuff they do that probably is ancient Assyrian idolatry that they do within Catholicism as being counterfeit communion, the bread and the wine that's not going to be accepted in Hosea chapter 9 from Ephraim. In chapter 4 of Hosea verses 6 through 10, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee." Now this is the part we don't often, that I didn't hear much coming up, is the rest of the verse, which says that thou shalt not, that thou shalt not, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. So connecting the ten again is forgetting the law. But later in Hosea chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." So the key point here in this law, Ephraim, who represents the ten, went into idolatry and forgot the true knowledge of the Father. And they're also associated as being whore or drunk with wine, which matches the woman in Revelation chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the martyrs, with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Perhaps that's why John wonders when he sees these the kingdom that is coming after the true followers of the Heavenly Father. So wrapping up for the sake of time, got 9 minutes and 7 slides left. I think I'm in good shape. It says the next slide is Israel, the only nation that is mentioned in Scripture as being referenced as the sand of the sea. Well, there's also Gog and Magog that shares that description, so I want to show that. So the point here in the slide before I get into the Scripture is that Mystery Babylon, led by the Assyrian, this whore in Hosea and also Revelation, that is drunk on wine, is possibly the same group of people that remnant of the destroyed Assyrian kingdom that the Father mentions there will be a remnant in Isaiah chapter 10 that will attack the Messiah in chapter 20 of Revelation. And I'll share my thoughts if I have a little bit more time on that. But, you know, really quickly, perhaps the reason those people attacked the Messiah, always wondered this, is because they believed that the fake counterfeit Messiah, who might even be a counterfeit Yeshua, telling people, yeah, you're right, don't follow the ways of that Bible, that's corrupt, or don't do that. Perhaps that's why they're willing to be deceived again, because they're already deceived when they went to that Assyrian system, that the law of the Father was not valuable. So that maybe they will not find the Messiah that returns and says that it's valuable, the real Messiah. So Hosea chapter 1, verses 10, it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered." Isaiah chapter 10, verses 22 says, "For though thy people, Israel, be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return." Genesis 17, 22 says, "Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore." So you have Hosea, Isaiah, and Genesis saying that they will be referenced as the sand of the sea. But after the Assyrian kingdom is destroyed, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 19, it says there will be a few left in that remnant of that Assyrian kingdom. While Revelation 20, verse 8 says, "And they shall go out to, and the enemy shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So we have the Israel being the sand of the sea, but only a remnant returns. But then you've got the sand of the sea with the Lucifer battling the Messiah. So perhaps there is a connection with the remains of the harlot 10 that didn't go back to the Father, going against the Messiah, and the repentant, obedient 10 people from the 10 that do. So the next point I want to call out is regarding the strong delusion, as the Assyrian as the false Messiah and substitute king. The key point here in this slide before I get in the scripture says the Assyrian, the idolatrous false Messiah serpent iron ruling kingdom from Egypt to Rome, is possibly the strong delusion that deceived the nations, specifically the 10, which is why maybe in Hosea they went after those ways instead of the Father's law. Isaiah 14:13-14 says, "Again, he will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." And then you have in Revelation 20, it says, "And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." Revelation 12:19 shows that the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, deceives the whole world. So continue on, the key point here is that the Assyrian Babylonian counterfeit system and fake Messiah are the instrument of the Father to test Israel, the 10, and including those who are grafted in Judah, to forsake idolatry and keep the commandments with the blood of the Lamb. So the strong delusion is referenced in 2 Thessalonians, where it says, "Even him," speaking of the Antichrist, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they ought might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness." We saw that the remnant 10 returns, and they love the truth. Well, we have those that don't love the truth here that are being tricked. And we see again the Syrian is the rod of the Father's anger. So I'm going to jump forward a little quicker here. The covenant bride in Daniel and Revelation. In Hosea chapter 3, it says, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Showing that this has not happened yet. That verse, in the latter days. And they're going to go after their king, David, after in 2 Chronicles saying they have no part in David, no part in the law. They do repent, the remnant. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, speaking of the Messiah, it says that, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." John, in 1 John 3, 2-4, it says, "Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it thought not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The key point in this lies that that returning obedient nation of Israel, the 10 Judah sojourners grafted in, is noted to be coming in the last days. They will be righteous in Abba's truth. They'll be purified, and they'll shine with that same light that the Messiah has that destroys that Antichrist system, that serpent Assyrian system. So the bride is the 10. Really quickly, I just want to call out a couple things from other parts in Scripture. Yeshua said, "But go ye rather to the lost sheep of Israel," Matthew 10. And then he said in another place, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then he says in John, "My sheep know my voice." He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock, one shepherd." The grafted in, the sheep from that are not of the fold, but there's only one sheepfold, one shepherd, not a bunch of or denominational or flavors of how who the Messiah is. And that other sheepfold is those who he's referencing in John chapter 3, 16. So the bride must have clean clothes, just wrapping up here. Exodus 19, he said, "Go purify yourself for 2 days." And he said, "Be ready on the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down the sight of all people." In Revelation 19, it says, "For the marriage of the Lamb has come, for the bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Hosea says, "He will revive us." This is Israel saying, "He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him." So let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. The key point here is the obedient bride has to get herself ready. And in Exodus, in Hosea, that third day is really important. And if the day is 1,000 years with our Heavenly Father, how much time do we have left to be getting ready to be returning? And perhaps we're in those latter days when that bride will get herself ready, because it might be 3 days since we've had 2 days since Yeshua left to get our garments clean. So the key point is the bride must not go back to idolatry. In Revelation 18, the people that are in Mystery Babylon are called as people. He says, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins." Exodus 19, he also says, "Do not come near your wives on that. Be ready for the third day and come not near your wives." Revelation 14, the 144,000, says they're not defiled with women; they are virgins. Perhaps that's because they are not defiled with idolatry. Really quickly, just finishing on my last slide here. Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they have a right to eat from the tree of life. In the King James, it says, "Blessed are those that that they do these commandments." But another translation says, "Wash their robes." So robes and Torah obedience are aligned. It says in 22, verse 15 of Revelation, "For without our dogs are sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loveth and maketh the lie," that strong delusion. But here, the last thing I want to call out in Hosea 14, verse 9, it says, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." The last key point that I'll leave you with today is that the bride, the repentant, believing nation of Israel, the 10 Judah, those grafted in, they need to leave and stay out of Babylon, be covered by the Passover lamb, and obey the covenant, and obey the Father's ways, not the Assyrian commandments, systems, and ways. So, thank you for having me.
Great,
I'll be
brother.
In the chat.
I almost feel like I needed to give you 2 hours there.
Yeah.
Brother, but isn't it definitely the goal of all of what we do and how we serve the Lord that we want not only our brother Judah, but Christianity, all of them to know the truth? And yet, I come out of Christianity, and as so many of us know, we are totally convinced that we have the truth. And it's the same with the Jewish people. They are so completely and totally convinced that they already have the truth that You know, it takes that of being able to comprehend both lifestyles to be able to relate. And I mean, even as Rav Shaul used to say, it's a, I am that. I am a Gentile. I am a Jew. I am all of these things just to win my brother. So in essential understanding, I kind of think that's what you're getting at there, isn't it, brother?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. Well, it's an amazing presentation.
I feel like I've been hit with a fire hose, you know, with all this information. You think you've heard a lot of golden nuggets, then you sit down with somebody like Kellen here, and he just pummels you with good stuff, and I like the feeling, Kellen. I'm not complaining, but wow.
Yeah. Oh well, this is definitely one that we go back to the archives and listen to.
I'll have to play this 3 or 4 times to get it all.
Go ahead, Kellen.
And you know, I like every one of the speakers, I'll say, you know, I just thank the Father for whatever he shows us in his word. I'm just like you and trying to make sure I've got all that idolatry out and that I have no spider wrinkle in my garment. And as I said before, people can email me at Kellen, K-E-L-L-E-N, at davidstar.net. And I'll be happy to email you the PDF of what I went through. As you listen to it through, you can look through, and I'm happy if anyone wants to email me other thoughts too. So thank you again for having me.
Well, and, Kellen, it's amazing. Go ahead, Steve.
What was his website again, Mark?
The website, two different websites, is reconciliationwithisrael.com and mayammagazine.com. Both amazing sites. Support his ministry, everything. Subscribe to everything that he has. Stay in touch. As you just heard, Kellen has an amazing amount of information and knows how to use it. That's the biggest deal.
And get up early in the morning on Thursday to listen to him at 6:45 a.m. for Midnight Watch News. That's a good time for Midnight News in the morning. That's the way I do it.
Well, now hold up. Midnight is morning. You get started at midnight. The rest, 1 second later, you're in the morning, brother. Well, so.
There you go.
So that's the way they do it. You know, it's happy hour somewhere on the globe, right?
Happy hour somewhere. I could have expected that from you, my friend. Yes, Kellen's show is Midnight Watch News. I have to pronounce that very clearly. Thursday, 6:45 a.m., right before Stephen Morgan comes on with his morning prayers.
Yes, not only I, but Dr. Scotty and Susan Hoogie. Oh,
yeah, and those guys are with you too. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. That's our day, Thursday.
That's right. Well, Kellen, thanks a million. Amazing testimony, amazing information that you put together there, brother. And once again, you said it's a PowerPoint, so if somebody wants to contact you, give out your email address again so that somebody, if they want to get that presentation.
It's Kellen, K-E-L-L-E-N, at davidstar.net.
All right. Sounds great. Okay. davidstar.net. All right, Kellen, thanks a million. And we'll talk real soon, my friend.
Sounds good. Thank you.
All right. Amen. Thank you.
Wow. Man.